Today we're in part four of a series called Stress Monster, and we began this series with this statement. We'll put it up. No one can remove the stress in your life but you. I don't know if you know that, but that's true. No one can remove the stress in your life but you. Just because you're in a stressful situation doesn't mean you have to be full of stress. All of us will face stressful situations in life, but that doesn't mean you have to be full of stress. In part one of the series, we talked about the stress monster, and we called him Worry Wart. Do you remember that? And we looked at a great question that Jesus asked his followers, and he said this in Matthew 6:27. He said, can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Matthew 6:27. Does it really help you to worry? And of course, the answer is no. It goes on to say in verse 31, he says, well, then don't worry. Then why are you worrying? He says, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? And what shall we wear? And then it says in Matthew 6:33, it goes on to say, he says, well, then here's what I want you to do. It says, seek first the kingdom of God and all of his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. All what things? All the things you're worried about. In other words, Jesus says the way to stop worrying so much, because worry oftentimes leads to stress. They kind of go hand in hand. And the way to stop worrying so much so that you can reduce the stress in your life is simply by living in God's will. Just seek first the kingdom of God and all of his righteousness. Seek his will first and all of his righteousness, and then all the things that you're worried about will be given to you, okay? It'll come to you. And so we said this in part one. It says, there is no worry in the will of God. In other words, if you want to reduce the stress in your life, just ask yourself the question, am I currently in the will of God? Am I doing what God wants me to do? Am I where God wants me to be? And if I am, then why am I worried? I mean, what safer place is there to be than in the will of God? If God has checked you off and said, yep, you're exactly where I want you to be, why are you freaking out so much? Now, here's the tension in that. If you say, God, I don't know if this is where you want me to be, well, then get worried. Okay? You should be worried. But if you're in the will of God, there's no need to worry. That's essentially what Jesus is getting at. In part two, we talked about the stress monster. We called him Mr. Joneses, right? This is the stress monster of comparison. We're all guilty at times of comparing ourselves to other people or other, you know, houses. I said this earlier, I think in the series earlier, I know that I got old when I started comparing my grass to my neighbor's grass. You know, I didn't think there'd ever be a day I was like, man, look at those shrubs, you know? That's when you know you're getting older. Young people don't know what I'm talking about, but you will one day when you're driving down the road. And you're like, man, the bushes are so nice, that garden. Anybody ever done it before? You drove around just looking at people's gardens, trying to steal ideas? Anybody ever done that? How do they, and then you try to pull it off. You ever done that? And it doesn't look the same? I'm so nervous about putting those rocks around my garden because they'll be crooked and slanted. And so anyways, we find ourselves comparing ourselves to other people oftentimes. We call them Mr. Joneses. Comparing yourself to other people can lead to stress in your life. Remember one day Peter was comparing his life to John. Remember Jesus had told Peter, this is how you're going to die. It basically said, you're going to be murdered and you're going to be crucified. It's going to be a painful death. And remember what Peter told Jesus? He said, well, what about John? Tell me what's going to happen to John. What's his death going to be like? He's just trying to compare his death to John's death. And of course, Jesus responds back with what many parents say to their kids. He says, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? In other words, mind your own business. I mean, if I'm going to keep him around for a couple of years and he's going to have a nice, peaceful death in his sleep, well, that's what I'm saying. So that's what I've determined. Now, why are you worried about that? In other words, don't compare your life to somebody else. One of the things that will kill your marriage faster than anything is by comparing your marriage to someone else's marriage. Do not do what me and my wife do. We compare our marriages to Chip and Joanne all the time. Anybody? Come on. You know, you're like, it'll kill your marriage. It'll kill your, you know, morale. You know, they're laughing all the time. Got a beautiful farm. Yeah, don't compare yourself to them, okay? Anyways, don't find yourself comparing to other people. The point is simply, Peter was being told by Jesus, don't compare. Here's what comparison does. Comparison leads to a lack of trust in God. When you compare yourself to somebody else, oftentimes what you're going to end up doing is when you compare it, you'll be questioning why God gave you what he gave you and why he gave them what they gave them. And it can lead to a lot, as if to say, God, you messed up when you gave me that. You didn't give me enough. You didn't promote me fast enough. Why aren't you doing this for me? Why does theirs look like that? You messed up somehow when you gave me that thing. Comparison oftentimes leads to a lack of trust in God. So get rid of the stress in your life that comes from comparing by doing this. This is how you can kind of get rid of that comparison thing. Because there's no win when you compare. Here's how you do that. Thank God for who I am, what I am, and where I am, and then let God be God in the lives of others, all the while celebrating their successes. Now, if you do this, it'll help you so much with comparing yourself. I'm just going to thank God for who I am, for what I am, and where I am. Now, I'm telling you, your relationship with God will not be right, and it will not feel healthy if you have not got to the place that you can thank God truly and genuinely and authentically for who you are, where you are, and what you are. Just know this, whenever you thank God, you cannot outfake God. Does that make sense? I mean, he knows what you're thinking before you ever say it. All right, so thank God for who I am, what I am, and where I am, and then let God be God in the lives of other people. All the while, this is the tension, celebrating other people's successes. You'll know you have a comparison problem when you can't celebrate someone else's successes. It's hard for you. And for all the competitive people out here, that's hard. It is hard to celebrate other people's. I was the terrible loser. Anybody like that at all? You lost and you just want to walk off the field and not shake a hand? That's my conviction. All right, part three, we call the monster Mr. Know-It-All. This is the Mr. Know-It-All monster. We read about the story of the disciples who were in the boat. Remember this? And they were trying to paddle to get to the other side, but the storms had come. And they're trying to figure out how we're going to get to the other side because Jesus had told us to go to the other side of the lake. He's going to meet us there in the morning. We got to get there. But they couldn't figure out a way to get to the other side of this lake, and the storm had come. And they were trying to accomplish it all alone. In the middle of their stressful situation, Jesus shows up on the scene, and he's going to teach them how he dealt with the stress in his life. I said this last week. Some people don't think about it, but think about it. Do you think Jesus was stressed out? Remember how we know that's true? Because Jesus' day is filled with dealing with your problems. Can you imagine a life dealing with the world's problems? Can you imagine all the voices coming at you and all the complaining? Can you imagine being God? Tell me he's not dealing with stress sometimes. Jesus dealt with stress, but then he would oftentimes get away. You know, we find him time to time, he gets away and he talks with God. And so Jesus shows up on the scene when his disciples are in the middle of the stressful situation, and Peter steps out of the boat and he begins to look at Jesus. Then he takes his eyes off Jesus and he begins to look at the storm and he begins to sink. And then it goes on to say in Matthew 14:31, that immediately after Peter begins to sink, Jesus reaches out and takes his hand and he catches him. He says, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" And then it says, when they climbed into the boat, it wasn't just Peter got back in the boat. Jesus gets in the boat with them. When they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." I think Jesus is absolutely teaching the principle about how to deal with stress, how to deal when life storms come your way. Stress, you can write this down if you're taking notes on the back of your connection card. There's an area there for notes. It says, stress is often the result of doing more than God intended for you to do. Stress is oftentimes we do things that God never told you to do. Two things God never said to do. Do you remember these from last week? Two things. Figure it all out by yourself and solve everyone's problems. Now that right there should have freed some of you up last week. I hope you had a blessed week. Or 2 weeks ago, I'm going to stop solving people's problems. I've been speaking that more in my family. It's been great. It's so liberating. I am not here to solve your problems. You figure it out. I've even let my 2-year-old climb down the stairs by herself. You figure it out. The other day, she wanted to get off my bed. We have kind of a higher bed, and she was trying to get down. You know what I told her? You figure it out. And it's not my problem to solve all your problems. You figure this thing out. And she did. She finally, you know, put her foot down and put one foot down. She figured it out. I said, "I told you, you can figure this thing out. It's not my job to solve all your problems. Come on." I still feel like preaching on that. It's so liberating for me. Jesus was teaching his followers to get rid of the stress in their life. Just do what he did. This is what Jesus did. This is what Jesus did when he had to get rid of the stress in his life. You know what he did? He got solitude with God. Solitude with God. Now, solitude, the reason why we use that word, is not driving in his car, listening to music, and he said a prayer. It wasn't while he was eating breakfast, then he said a prayer. No, Jesus was constantly living a life of prayer, but there's an important time for all of us to get away alone in quiet time and away. Remember how to get rid of in solitude? No sound, no light. No sound, no light. Okay? Just getting away in solitude with God and going to God with all the cares that are on top of your shoulders. Well, today we're wrapping up the series in part four with what I believe is going to be one of the most liberating talks in this series, if not the most, as it relates to getting rid of stress in your life. And there's so much power behind this tiny word that I want to talk to you about today. Growing up as a kid, there was a cartoon dog called McGruff the Crime Dog. Does anybody remember McGruff the Crime Dog? McGruff was a cartoon used by the police, and he had a tagline. I don't know if you remember this. It was, take the bite out of crime. This is what this cartoon would do. Now, we're talking late 80s, early 90s here, okay? So for some of you, you're like, who in the world is McGruff? Well, YouTube him. He's out there. It's pretty funny and comical to watch some of these 80s, you know, YouTube videos. But McGruff's whole purpose was to teach kids just to say no to drugs. Do you remember the Red Ribbon Week? Do you remember that? You used to have the little, you used to stab yourself. I don't know why they gave a kid a little pin. Do you remember that? And they put this ribbon on you. Ah, you know. Anyways, side note. I used to do it all the time. Never understood that. Just Velcro it on me, you know. Anyways, McGruff said this. Here's what this whole thing was about. Remember this campaign as a kid? Just say no. Do you remember that? Just say no to drugs or just say no to crime. It's always about teaching kids to say no. Some of us today, you need to learn the word no. There is power in the word no. No will de-stress your life. You ready for this? Let's all try it out. One, two, three. Just say no when I count to three. One, two, three. No. Let's say it. Look, somebody got real excited there. Let's try it one more time. One, two, three. No. Man, doesn't that feel good? Just say no to people. Just say no. I'm telling you. The word no is powerful because no allows us to focus on what we need to focus on. No allows us to focus on what we need to focus on. Okay? I think we have that line up if you would for me. Not every good thing, okay, that comes along your way is something you should do. I have to tell you this. This is so important. Not every good thing is a God thing. Just because it sounds good doesn't mean you're supposed to do it. Can I give you an example? You ever, you ordered a cheeseburger and they put an extra cheeseburger in there? And you thought to yourself, well, I got to eat it. No, you don't. You are stuffed to the limit. Well, it's free. Say no. You know, sometimes that happens. We think every good thing that comes along our way means, you ever, come on. You go shopping and you see a sale. Well, it's on sale. I mean, it's $5 off. We got to say yes. No, you don't. You can just say, now see, I've lost half over here. Are you my sale people? Well, it's on sale. You know, swipe the credit card. Just say no. It's so important. There's so much power in the word no. You can have the right amount of effort in the wrong place. You can have the right amount of effort all in the wrong place because you haven't learned the word to say no yet. When people say yes to everything, they live with no focus. These are the people who live all over the place. Anybody know somebody who just lives all over the place? They say yes to everything. They have a life that's filled with chaos because they try to do everything. They try to solve everything. And eventually they find themselves stressed out and they wonder why they're stressed. There are people who have what is called a closet full of possibilities. You know what that means? Those are people who shop randomly. They look at their wardrobe, they got shoes and clothes, but they say I have nothing to wear. They have a closet full of possibilities. They just randomly shop. Just do what I do. Just buy what's on the mannequin. It is so easy. You just buy with intentionality. I'm helping somebody today, I believe it. Even if it's the guy in the room, that you never thought of that. I'm just telling you, just go buy what's on the mannequin. They already did. They have the people that figure that stuff out. I just put my stuff in my closet, and this is the shirt that goes with that. That one goes with that. It's dummy proof. It's so easy. No need to stress about it. I have nothing to wear. Don't shop randomly. Shop with intentionality. It's true. They have a closet full of possibilities. There are people who will make hundreds of thousands of dollars in their careers, but when they retire, they end up broke. Because they never had the discipline of saying no. You know that? It's true. Monetarily, if you don't focus on in your 30s, listen to me. Monetarily, if you don't focus in your 30s, guess what? You won't have food in your 60s. Why? You had no focus. You didn't learn to say no. The word no allows us to focus on what we need to focus on. And here's why living with focus matters so much. This is so important. I want you to get this. In fact, I need you to write this down. I need you to, because this is so important that you take this little piece today. We eat the fruit of yesterday's focus. This is why learning the word no matters so much, because no allows us to focus on what we need to focus on, and we always eat the fruit of yesterday's focus. All the time. This is just the way life works. A little boy was told by his father to go outside and do some planting in a garden. And so the boy was a little lazy, and he looks at this job that his dad had gave him to do and this work that it was going to require. Gave him kind of a sack of seeds. And so he tells his dad, okay, Dad, I'll go out and I'll do it. So he goes out and he digs one hole. He takes all the seeds, he dumps them into the thing, covers it up, says, Dad, I'm done. I covered them up. The job is done. 2 minutes later, Dad looks at him, you know, of course, thinking, that didn't make any lot. You know, how did you do that? Doesn't say nothing. Let the kid be the kid. He went back inside and told his dad the work was done, not realizing that what he had planted would eventually reveal itself. Laziness. Eventually, he would reap what he sowed. Some of us do that. We know people that do that. Laziness. You reap what you sow. It's one of those things. Paul talks about this to a church in Galatia. Galatians 6, Paul writes about this principle of sowing and reaping. This idea that we eat the fruit of yesterday's focus. And here's how he says it in Galatians 6. It says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. If you put an orange seed in the ground, guess what kind of tree you're going to get? Orange, right? This is what you get. This is the way the nature works. This is the way it operates. You reap what you sow. It says, whoever sows to please the flesh, now he's talking about something spiritual, from the flesh will reap destruction. If you please and you live a life to please or satisfy yourself, if your life is all about you, just satisfying your own flesh, satisfying your own cravings, satisfying your own desires, he says, here's what you're going to reap, destruction. You know, the Bible says that your heart is deceitful. In other words, you are the best liar to yourself. Does that make sense? Yeah. And so he says, if you try to sow to your flesh and your desires, you'll end up reaping destruction eventually. But if you sow to please the Spirit, that's pleasing God, then you will reap eternal life. You'll reap rewards because of that. So be thinking about what you sow and what you reap. Paul says, life is like a harvest, in other words. What we grow will depend on what we sow. And if we sow to satisfy our sinful nature, we'll be destroyed. But if we sow to please the Spirit, we'll grow holiness and reap eternal life. You have two options when you think about what Paul is saying. You have two options. Either you sow to please the flesh or you sow to please the Spirit. And anytime we say yes to our flesh, this is important for you to catch. You say yes to your flesh and the things of your flesh. You say no to the things of the Spirit or the things of God. And depending on what we sow will determine whether or not there are consequences or there are rewards. This is an important principle for us to grab. One of the most famous stories in the Bible paints a very clear picture of what can happen if we don't learn to say the word no. In fact, if either of these two had said no, it would have changed the course of history forever. Genesis 3 describes the story of Adam and Eve falling into the sin in the garden. Okay, we've maybe heard this story before. They're in this garden and God says, cultivate to the ground, take care of this whole thing. All this stuff is, to enjoy, multiply, have many children. Amen. Have some fun. I mean, I don't know why we're shocked here. God's the one that made sex. He's not like, he doesn't have to close his ear to that. He created it. Adam and Eve, enjoy each other. Amen. Come on. Are we married in here? Do we got to have a marriage counseling session, the importance of intimacy in your marriages? Come on. Yeah, I said marriages. All right. So here's, God tells them, I want y'all to enjoy everything I've made for you. This is all good. Just don't eat from the tree in the middle of the garden. We know the story. Now here's what it says. Genesis 3, the story picks up. The serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say we can't eat from the tree that's in the middle of the garden. You must not even touch it or you'll die. I've read in just part of the study that there are only four chapters in the Bible where Satan is not present. The first two and the last two. Okay? That the Bible begins and ends with him out of existence, but between Genesis 3 and Revelation 20, he is a factor to be reckoned with. Two things are said about the serpent. First, about his character. He is crafty and he is subtle. The second thing that is mentioned here is that God made the serpent. In other words, he is not co-equal with God. He has to learn to submit to God. He is not God, never will be God, although he tried to be. The serpent's first trick was to try to suggest to Eve that God is keeping good from her. Did you catch that? Did God really say you can't eat that? I mean, would God, why? In other words, when he asked the question, why would God, did God really do that? He put that tree there for you. He put that into the middle of the garden. I mean, did he really make that, make you look at that, make you smell that tree, look at that tree, crave that tree, but then he tells you that you can't enjoy it? In other words, that seems like a kind of a rude God to me. He's trying to get to Eve in such a way, and here's what it's all about. Questioned his love for you. He's trying to withhold something good for you. He's trying to question. He's trying to get Eve to question, does God really, truly love me? The serpent continues in his craftiness, and he says, you won't die. The serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. The serpent was simply trying to cause doubt in the truth of his word. One of the ways you know the enemy is attacking you is he'll cause you to try to doubt what God's word says. Question what God's word says. There are people, listen to me, the enemy is always attacking all the time. And the enemy is always going to try to get you to not do, of course, what God wants you to do. There are people who serve the Lord for 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, and still wrestle with, is God's word actually true? How do you know? You'll find time to time, you could easily be serving the Lord, you know, show up to church, serve in church, do all those kinds of things. But then occasionally, all of a sudden, you go, what if I got it wrong? There's the enemy right there, trying to get you to question whether or not God's actually true. There are people who like to study theology and like to get in deep. There are people, I have found this to be true, people who get so deep into theology, they walk themselves right out of a relationship with God. Why? Because they get so deep and try to figure everything out. Eventually they go, you know what? I don't think I can figure it all out. What if it's not true? And they have all these different theories, all these different ideas, and walk right out of faith altogether. The enemy's always trying to get people to question God's word. In other words, the serpent wanted to cause her to doubt the truth of God's words, and the serpent's whole agenda, let me tell you, if you want to know why what the enemy does, we should call him Satan, call him devil, call him whatever you want, but the enemy's whole agenda was to get her to shift her commitment from doing God's will to doing her own will. In other words, his whole agenda was to get her to please her flesh rather than please him. If I can just get you to say yes to your flesh, you'll end up saying no to the things of God. His whole tension is that every day of our life, God is wanting you, the enemy is wanting you every single moment of every single day to please your own desire. Because he knows when you say yes to your flesh, you say no to the things of God. And in that little bitty moment, there's victory for the devil. He takes it away from God, that little bitty moment. And Paul says, you always sow. Whatever you sow, you end up reaping it. So be wise about that. Doing his own will, that's all she wanted to do. So the woman is put in this stressful situation, of course, and either she is going to please her God or she is going to please her flesh. Let's see how she does. All right, here we go. Genesis 3, verse 6, it says, when the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good, look, good food. It was pleasing to the eye. Okay, just so you know, the food does not look like it looks on the screen when you're ordering it. Have you ever, you know what I mean? Do you notice that people do that? They make it look better. They put a chocolate shake. Pay attention to the details. They'll put a chocolate shake and make it look refreshing. They'll have like little droplets of like, you know, water come around the outside. Like it's refreshing to your body to have this chocolate. It destroys your body. It's full of sugar. Just makes you more thirsty. You know? They put this nice big sandwich in front of you that looks like, oh, that is going to satisfy my hunger. And then you have stomach pains for the next week, you know? Does that make sense to you? People still do it in marketing today. The devil's the first originator of marketing. Deception to you. And he did it to Eve. He just said, hey, come on, look. It looks good, desirable. Doesn't mean it is good. Doesn't mean it is good. Just because it's free and it's in front of you doesn't mean it's good. Amen? It's true. And so this woman looks at this tree and it says it's pleasing to her eye and desirable for gaining wisdom. There it is. She's wanting to gain wisdom. The flesh. I want to have the knowledge of God. I want to have the knowledge of good and evil. And so she took some and she ate it. She gave in to the flesh. She sowed to the flesh. She said yes to the flesh. She said no to the spirit. And so she gave some to her husband. I don't know what he was doing this whole time when his woman was sinning, but that's a whole nother talk. Come on, man, step up. Who was with her? Okay, he's there. All right. He could have said something. Some of us men need to step up and lead our home. Amen. And so he ate it. Okay. Stupid. That's my first thought just now. Eve and Adam say yes, and because they didn't say no, the three consequences follow. Now here are three consequences that follow simply because of this decision to say yes to their flesh and say no to the Spirit of God. Here's three consequences. The first one, verse 14. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and wild animals. God curses the enemy. Doesn't curse humanity, curses the enemy. You crawl on your belly and you'll eat the dust the days of your life, and I'll put enmity between you and the woman. That's just destruction or conflict. Okay, I'll put conflict between you and this woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. God curses the serpent, and as a metaphor, he says you're going to crawl on the belly. Okay, as a metaphor. Now, some people think it's a snake, but I don't know if snakes eat dirt. I don't think they do, so I don't think it's a snake. But hey, he says, you're going to have to simply crawl on your belly. It was a metaphor to submission to me. You submit to me. You are not me. I'm the creator of this thing, and I made people, and I made them in my image, and I am cursing you to the ground. And for the remainder of all existence, you will submit to me. It's a metaphor for that. He curses the serpent because of this decision. And he goes on to one day say that simply the seed of a woman is going to crush your head. That's why Jesus had to come through Mary, had to come through a human. Because God has said in Genesis 3 when this whole thing started, I'm going to use a human to destroy you because you just destroyed humans. Because you brought death to them, I am going to bring death to you through them. I'm going to show you what I can do through the seed of a woman. And that's why Jesus had to come through the birth of Mary. He didn't just come down. He could have just, you know, decided to jump. You know, take a leap. Walk right on earth. But he said, no, I'm going to come through birth because of this prophetic word that was fulfilled, that he had to fulfill. All right, so that's the first thing. The serpent gets cursed, and he's going to reap destruction because of what he did. All right, and then it says to the woman. Now, ladies, listen, this is not my fault. I'm just telling you, you can talk to Eve when you get there, okay? All right, look what it says. To the woman, he said, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor, you will give birth to your children, and you will desire, your desire will be for your husband, but he will rule over you. Now listen, the consequence of her sowing to her flesh, she reaped the consequences of that. Okay? The consequence of her saying yes to her flesh was that she would experience pain and servitude in the areas of her highest fulfillment. Here's what I mean by that. For many women, okay, you know, say you want to get married, dream of getting married one day, get married, have a family. But here's what I want to tell you about just childbirth, okay? I don't know if you know this. Women, you are the only ones who can birth children. I know. And now all the guys are thinking, amen. Sounds good to me. I agree. I have no debate on that. God got that right. But let me tell you. God has gifted you. Okay? God gives the gift of women to continue. Without women, you wouldn't be here. Okay? So we honor women. God has given women to this earth and said, through you, I will multiply. I'm gifting you with that ability, okay? And you're going to be the one that brings miracle through your body. I mean, it's a miracle when birth comes. It's a miracle. And God performs miracles inside of women all the time. And birth comes and life comes out of that, right? Now he says, now this is what's going to happen, though. What I intended for good, now there's going to be consequences because of your sin. There's going to be consequences. And what was going to be maybe a smooth process. I don't know how that worked or how God had it before. We never got to find out. Unfortunately, now there's going to be pain there. And now you're going to have to suffer the consequences of it. To the man, same thing. He gets a consequence. Third one, because you listened to your wife, verse 17, and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from. Cursed is the ground. He didn't curse him. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It'll produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. Verse 19, it says, by the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. It says, by the sweat of your brow, you're going to have to work all the days of your life. When God had given Adam and he said, I want you to have dominion over this thing. I want you to take over this thing. I want you to work the land. It's be enjoyable. It's going to be good. But he says, now because of the sin, because you decided to say yes to your flesh and you said no to your spirit, you said no to the wrong thing. Because of this, there's going to be consequences. And that consequence is this: work is going to be painful. You're going to be exhausted from work. You're going to have to work this land hard. And it is not going to be easy. And because of that, men want to oftentimes provide for the families. They want to be able to make an income, make money, do well, accomplish things, build things, you know, whatever it may be. And he's just saying, now this is going to be hard work, and it's going to be painful for you. And you're going to have to work really hard in order to take care of your family, to take care of the things that are around you because of the consequence of sin. So for Adam too, he would experience pain in his role as a worker. And their inability to say no put a wedge, watch this, between man and woman. Notice, now the woman's going to want to rule over the husband, but the husband's going to rule over her. Now there's a ruler there. When before, no, we're equal. Now there's tension between man and woman. And then between man and himself. Now there's this internal. Before it was all about pleasing God. But now I've pleased the flesh. And so now I'm pleasing the flesh. And there's tension between pleasing the flesh or pleasing the spirit. There is this moment. It creates a gap. Now there's a wedge between doing what you want to do, when you want to do it, how you want to do it, and the way God wants to do it. And we all live in that now. Every person lives in that, and there's a wedge there to please the flesh or please the spirit. Not only that, between God and humans, a wedge was formed between God and humans. But God in his grace covers them. Verse 21, the Lord God made garments of skin. He took the life of an animal. It's the first sacrifice we see in the Bible. The Lord God made the garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. He covered them. Even though they had sinned, he slayed something else, sacrificed the life, takes the skin of the animal, and places it on top of them. And his grace covers them. Of course, later on, God would slay his own son, Jesus, to cover the sins of the world. But God does, listen to me, God does forgive men of their sins. And he did forgive. He does forgive men of their sins, but he does not remove the consequences of sin. I want you to hear this. Although you may believe in Christ, you are forgiven of your sins and enter eternal life. That may be true, of course. All those who believe in Christ will be saved, but the scars of their sin remain. The sin can be forgiven, but you can still suffer consequences from the sin. God doesn't always remove the consequences of it. So when Paul is talking about you always reap what you sow as it pertains to pleasing your flesh and pleasing the spirit, just keep this idea in mind. For Adam and Eve, they didn't say no to the flesh, and because of it, sin entered the world. Consequence. For the Galatians, the church in Galatia, was really talking about generosity in the particular topic. He's talking about giving and generosity and doing good to other people. But for the Galatians, if they could just learn to say no to the desires of their flesh, they wouldn't reap destruction. Instead, they would say yes to the things of God, and they would receive the rewards that God had for them. And here's what we simply learn from Paul's writings to Galatians, Adam and Eve, this idea of saying no. This is what I hope you take away today. Anytime you say yes to something, you say no to something else. So choose what you cheat wisely. Now think about this. When Paul's talking, he's talking about pleasing the flesh and pleasing the spirit. But let's remove even the spiritual component of this. You could be a person who doesn't even go to church, doesn't like church, doesn't know about Jesus, doesn't care about Jesus, all of that, and this still holds truth. Anytime you say yes to something, you say no to something else. So choose what you cheat wisely. You always, always, always reap what you sow. Choose what you cheat wisely. You say yes to a bunch of things, you say no to something else. I believe many people are stressed out because they haven't learned to say the word no. So I want to talk to you about just a few areas of your life that it might make more sense to you. We'll put a couple areas up, okay? The first one is work. Some of us need to learn to say the word no when it comes to work. Now, don't go to your boss tomorrow and say, I'm not doing a thing, okay? I ain't doing nothing. That's not what I'm talking to you about. What I'm talking to you about is when your work is done, you shut your work down and you say no to work. Stop looking at your phones all the time and working all the time. There's a time to work and there's a time to rest. There's a time to be with your family. Let me tell you something. This is as practical as practical can get. I hope today is just so practical for you that you can say, I can take that from it, okay? You don't learn to say no to work, I'm telling you, you will reap the consequences of it. You will. Because you always reap what you sow. And anytime you say yes to too much work, you're saying no to something else. Now, here's what oftentimes can happen. You say yes to work, right? Because you want money, okay? Well, you will reap destruction. You'll lose your family. You'll lose the relationship with your child. Every time you say yes to something, you say no to something else. Choose what you cheat wisely. In other words, which one are you going to cheat on? You going to cheat money? Or are you going to cheat family? It's a choice you have all the time. Paul says you're always going to reap what you sow. Adam and Eve had to learn the lesson. If you don't learn to say the word no, you're going to get consequences because of it. And Adam and Eve got consequences from it. Some of us need to learn to say the word no when it comes to work. You know, no, I can't take that extra thing. No, I can't. Even saying no to that phone call. I remember, do you remember the days without cell phones? Come on. Anybody here wish we could go back there sometimes where not everybody had access to you all the time? I know you had your phone on you. There was that beautiful day where nobody had to have their phone on them. You know, sometimes just leave your phone at home. And it shocks people. I didn't have my phone on me. You didn't have your phone on you? No. That was on purpose. Get away from you. Just say no. Some of you got to stop working so much, honestly. You got to learn to say no to all the extra work. Let God be God. Yeah, you know, yeah, do your job, do it well. But you got to learn that if you don't say no to work, you're going to reap consequences because of it. And yeah, you might have a lot of money, but you'll be alone, you know. You might have a marriage and a family, but that doesn't mean everybody's acting like a family because you haven't learned to say the word no. The next one I put down, children. Parents, I'm talking to you. If you say yes all the time to your kids, you will reap the consequences. You don't need to say yes to everything they want. And you don't need to feel like that you have to say yes all the time. Sometimes I tell my kids no before they even ask anything. Try it out. It's wonderful. Dad, no. And then my oldest gets so frustrated. But I didn't even no. I don't have to do what you tell me to do. So no. I'm dead right now. No. No. Sometimes we feel like we have to answer everything, give an explanation for everything. Guess what? What is it to you? Just point them back to the Bible. Remember when Jesus said to Peter, what is it to you what I decide? You just follow me. Wouldn't that be so liberating if you actually had the guts to say that to your kids? I want an explanation. No. Doesn't that feel good? No. I don't owe you an explanation for everything. Well, some parents, we got to tell our kids that we're going to be inclusive. We're going to teach them. They're going to all get an equal vote. Really? Do you have a vote on what our government does? Like, do you really have a vote per se? I'm not bashing votes for who you vote for, but you know what I mean? You don't get a say in everything. Does that make sense to you? I mean, you get a say. We have a voice. I get that. But you don't got to bring your kids to the table and decide on everything. You got to learn to tell no. If you don't learn to say no to your children, you will reap the consequences of it. they will think everything is owed to them. I think we live in a generation where a lot of people feel owed, personally. Our generation coming up feels like they're owed everything. They come out of college thinking they should make $80,000 a year. Well, I went to college. Nobody owes you anything. You can work. Do you remember the old story? See, we can't even make up the story. Up the hill, 5 days, back down, you know, all those. We can't say that anymore because it's just the importance of teaching our kids. And so we don't have to say yes all the time. I hope some parents out today. Am I helping a parent out today? Stop saying yes all the time. Stop saying yes all the time. Say no. It's a beautiful thing. Finances, okay? Said it earlier. If you don't have focus in your 30s, you will not eat in your 60s. Focus, people make hundreds of thousands of dollars in their lifetime and die broke. And they never learn to say no. It's on sale. So it's a trick, isn't it? So true. Okay, finances. If you say yes to your spending, you will reap the consequences if you don't learn to say no. It's true. This is not just, I'm not taking a special collection, okay, by the way. There's no special offer I'm asking for or something, okay? This is just a true principle in life. If you say yes to everything that you want to buy, well, you're going to reap the consequences of that. You need to learn to say the word no. No, we're not going to do that because we have focus. Because we're going after something that God wants us to do. Because we're going after something, we have focus. We live focused. And because we focus on something, we know what God wants us to do, what God wants us to spend, how God wants us to do it. We're going to live with focus. Amen. And allow us to get to where God wants us to get to. And this final one, I put the word church up there. And let me tell you why I put the word church, because I want to talk to us as a church. If you're a member at Brave, or maybe you're just visiting, but just hear us out and hear what I mean by this as a church. If we say yes to ourselves, we will reap the consequences. Now, I say that as a pastor and leader of this church. If we say yes to ourselves, if we say yes to please our flesh, if we say yes to please our own desires, we will reap the consequences of it. But as a church, if we say yes to please God, we will reap the reward. When Paul is talking to this church in Galatians, he's teaching about doing good to other people. In the context of generosity, let me just tell you what he's saying. Hey, guess what? This is true, okay? This is not a money talk. This is just what Paul's talking in context of doing good to others and loving others and caring for others. He's talking to this church in Galatia. So he's just standing with the church. Listen to me. This is what he's saying. You always reap what you sow. If all of you collectively gave $1, guess how much ministry you can do with $1? $1. If you took to the county $1 and you said, I want to rent that school out, guess what they'd say? Are we confused on math here? We have to pay for this. I don't know if some of you, I don't know you pay for that. Yeah, we pay for this. So just think in context. When Paul is talking to his church, you always reap what you sow. So don't withhold from doing good to other people because you always reap what you sow. Now, specifically in this context, he's talking about helping take care of leaders. If you don't take care of the leaders, guess what? They can't take care of you. If you don't sow the way that God wants us to sow, you'll reap the consequences of it. If you want to write a $10 million check to feed the homeless, how many of you guys would love to write a $10 million check as a church and feed the homeless and take care of kids that are, come on, I hope so. No, let's just keep giving them 50 bucks. I mean, if you'd love to write a $10 million check as a church one day to help take care of those who don't eat, raise your hand. Okay, now, here's my point. All the point is saying this. Well then, you sow. Because you always reap what you sow. And if you sow into something, eventually you'll reap the reward of it. It's a principle of life. It's sowing and reaping. Now let me just tell you about this so that none of you get this freaked out about money. This is not a money talk. We are doing great financially because you're just doing a fantastic job as a church. We are above, way above what we projected this year, so we're doing great. So this is not about a special collection. Understand that in no way or shape or form. Okay, I don't want you to get it twisted. I'm just teaching the principle that Paul is talking to the church in Galatia about. The importance of learning, hey, as a church, we continue to sow and eventually we'll reap. That's why Paul finishes off the next verse with saying this about reaping and sowing in Galatians 6:9. He says this, let us not become weary in doing good, because the conversation was about doing good. Being generous, could have been finances, could have been helping those that are poor, helping the widows, I mean, varieties of things. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of the believers. Here's his point. You just keep sowing. And every time, and I want to talk to the church just as a family for just a minute. I'm so proud of you for sowing. And I'm not talking just about finances. Every time I came on this campus today and there's men out in the parking lot putting cones out. There's people putting this drape up. There's a worship team up here. You know, Andrews is out this weekend. He needs a break too sometimes. And so last week we had the band up here rehearsing all this stuff, carrying weight. Kids, workers carrying weight. People, you know what that is? Sowing. Just sowing. Just keep sowing. I was talking with my wife yesterday. I asked her, I said, Google search for me, how long does it take for a mushroom to grow? And what? I said, just Google, just hurry. You know, sometimes guys do that. You know, just Google that. Tell me, how long does it take for a mushroom to grow? She said, 30 days. I said, how long does it take an oak tree to grow? She said, 30 years. I said, do we want a mushroom as a church? We want an oak tree. You want to build an oak tree church? Or you want to have a mushroom church? Let me tell you something. When God wants to grow a mushroom, he takes 30 days. When he wants to grow an oak tree, something that lasts, something that has stability, something people can live on, something people can hang on. An acorn doesn't come on an oak tree until after about 30 years. It takes an oak tree to get an acorn 30 years, okay, for it to reach a full potential, let's say. When God wants to do something grand, it takes time. He says, you got to keep sowing. And I hope this encourages you. Just got to keep sowing. And eventually, if you keep sowing into your kids, if you keep sowing into your marriage, if you keep sowing into the right things, eventually you will reap the harvest if you don't give up. You got to keep sowing. Keep sowing the word no into your kids. Keep training them the right way. Keep sowing into your marriage. Keep doing the date nights. Keep getting time together. Keep sowing, keep sowing, keep sowing. And eventually you will reap the reward of it. But be careful in choosing what you cheat. Learn to say the word no to other people. Say the word no, friends, and yes to your marriage. Let me tell you something. You're married, so you don't got to go hang out with all the buddies all the time or hang out with all the girls. Well, what's girl time? Well, no, you're married now, so... You know, all I'm saying, I'm not saying don't go get away sometimes. I'm just saying learn to prioritize the things that are most important. You always, 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 every time you say yes to something, you say no to something else. So choose what you cheat wisely. And what Paul is getting at here is reducing the stress in your life. When it comes to reducing the stress in your life, I believe wholeheartedly, if we can learn to say what McGruff taught me as a kid, just say no. If you can learn to say no to things, I believe wholeheartedly it'll reduce the stress in your life. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for your word. Thank you for teaching us so practically. Thank you, God, for just making it so plain and simple for us to see in the power of saying the word no. Even you, God, didn't say yes to everything. In fact, you tell us no all the time, God, because you know what's best for us. And so, Jesus, help us to learn to say the word no. Help us to say yes of the things that please you and say no to the things that don't please you. Help us to have the strength to do that. Father, we love you in Jesus' name. Amen.